Have a seat. You're doing great. Okay, we want to open up some discussion on this, and I've just kind of quickly asked these folks if they would be part of answering questions and sort of facilitating discussion, perspective they have. I'm sure everybody has issues around this, that this be some great discussion and dialogue. Abe, I just want to say I'm glad you were confused when you got up there, because if you had been clear, then I might have been convicted about something. But, yeah, thank you. Okay, so there's like 100 bazillion questions and issues that certainly come into my mind, and things that are so crucial. I think fundamentally for me what you defined was absolutely right on. And man, I have to restrain myself. What we're going to do is anybody wants to ask questions, we're going to ask you if you'd please come to a mic, simply because we want to get this recorded. All of the lectures and the corporate discussion stuff is recorded, and eventually we'll have it online for you where you, I think, are going to be able to download it for free. Is that what we're doing? Yes. Okay. So, any particular comment from any of you guys in general that you just, from your experience and dealing with these kinds of issues and questions, that you would just say, amen, and I want to really hit on this and emphasize this particular issue. Just a one-minute kind of statement thing.
And give a big applause to this guy for the conference.
Amen. Big applause. I will testify to this, that this is recorded. Okay. One of the problems many of our Presbyterian churches have is the sessions don't understand this particular issue. They're controlling. They're not empowering. And so if you really want ministry to flourish, you've got to give power away. You've got to give decision-making away. You've got to give the authority to even stumble and fall into the hands of the members of the congregation to do significant ministry and take significant risk. And I know that might sound like a great thing. It's hard to get sessions to do that. But I think, in my experience, that's one of the things you have to fight for with the session. And the benefit is everything you've described. The church is empowered. More of God's glory is generated. And you don't lose power as a session or as a pastor, because people get out there and they get in trouble. And they come to you and they say, help, help, how does this work? And that's where your power actually, in a good way, is there to encourage and strengthen them. So just a double amen. Anybody else? Any other opening comment that hit you? Okay. All right. Questions, insights, comments? Just come to a microphone. That'll be the easiest thing. Give us your name so we can
Mark
all hold
Samuel.
You accountable. Okay.
Mark Samuel. Thanks. We were having a great conversation back here, but it brought to mind a question that kind of the fundamental problem, as I see it, in approaching issues of reconciliation, specifically racial reconciliation, in a church that's the dominant white culture, is the denial of an existence of a power dynamic in race relations. But so often when this issue is broached, it's seen as an attack. How do you think we can enlighten people to the power dynamic at play in such a way that it's not seen as attack and is seen in a loving manner?
Okay, let me start. What could we pray? Father God, thank you for this wonderful time, and thank you that all power comes from you, and thank you, Lord, that you gave all power to Jesus when he rose from the dead, and where he declared that all power in heaven and earth had been given to him. We praise you, Lord Jesus. And now, as we talk about this subject, we pray for grace, that we would be able to help one another and encourage one another to be like you, Jesus, who, being a Lord God yourself, you didn't think it robbery, Lord, to be thought that way, but you emptied yourself, made yourself nothing, took upon yourself the form of a servant. And we ask that that attitude would be in us as well. So help us, Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to say that, as soon as you use the word power in a conversation with a power structure, it is intimidating and people are defensive. And I think this shows how very important it is that when you have any kind of a position or any kind of a level of power, that you be the one who is assertive in humbling yourself and giving it away. It just changes the discussion so much from being threatened to being somebody who is receptive to young people, to new people, to seemingly powerless people. When you are pursuing them and trying to give power to them. So I think leadership has especially an important role to play in this. When you are up against leadership that doesn't think that way, then you have to rely on the power you have, which is, I would say, is first of all the power of prayer, because you have access to someone more powerful than any power structure you come up against. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever feel weak on your knees. Remember that God is able to change people's hearts, even the heart of the king, and to make it flow like a river in a different direction. So those are just two things. Leaders, be the leader in empowering others. And when you are on the bottom, take advantage of the great power of God in prayer. Those are just two things.
Earlier I had said, in terms of doing this work, and this also would apply to if we are addressing our sessions, if we are addressing presbytery, or whatever your body is that would govern how your denomination works. This is really hard. I mean, it really is. Sometimes what it is that winds up happening is, you know, we think about, well, how can I do this and not really upset the other person? I don't know that it can really be done so that it can't upset the other person. Yeah. It is, in my estimation, at least anyway, kind of par for the course, that what it is that we're going to have is conflict. It's rather inevitable. Now it doesn't have to be pointless, and it doesn't have to be a knockdown drag out, but we're going to have conflict about this because you know what you know. And then you're going to try to explain it to folks who don't really know. And a lot of the time what that does right off the bat, it makes them feel guilty. And then you're like going, oh, I don't want you to feel guilty. I just really want you to hear what I'm saying. But they really start to feel guilty. So it's, would you please stop feeling guilty? And listen to what it is that I'm asking of you. Just, if nothing else, to consider that this is my story. I know what I'm talking about, you know, really with this. And would you hear it? I'm even taking the time to do this. You know, because I think it's this kind of important. But it really is hard. I was just saying to Abe a while ago, because he had raised the question when he was giving his speech or his talk, that, I'm still really rather young, and you know, I don't know whether or not, you know, one can actually change the world. And I was like, yeah, you can. You know, consider where you are right now. and who it is that you're talking to. Yeah. So we have this Asian American dressing overwhelmingly a whole bunch of white folk, telling them stuff. Yeah. And this is a first in my experience with this. And it's is a good thing. Well, how did that happen? Okay. I have an advantage now at points in time in terms of my joints. I don't know so much that it is an advantage. But I'm starting to get older, you know. But I started to go to school shortly after Brown versus Board of Education. And when that was happening, integration was supposed to occur with all deliberate speed. It didn't work that way. But Abe is talking to us. How did that happen? Okay. It's incremental. Yeah. It's incremental. We don't tend to do big 180s, you know, with this kind of stuff. You know, it's incremental. Jesus has been gone for like a couple thousand years, and we're still wrestling with this thing. It's incremental. It's really hard. Okay. So amongst other things, in addition to what it is that Randy is encouraging, where we indeed pray, try to stay optimistic, try to hang in here with this, and also be persistent, and do not be afraid of conflict.
I just wanted to thank you, brother. Dr. King has helped me as well. And I wanted to just mention this one place, his last address to the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. He talks about, you know, he's talking to pastors. And he says, you know, we're just so freaked out about this that we think we can either do love or power. You know, and he says, power without love is reckless and abusive, and love without power is sentimental and anemic. You know, we've got to hold love and power together, and whether it's in a session meeting or whatever, we don't, it's not like you do one or you do the other. You know, we have to do them together. But so I wanted to ask you all the panel people, just either other places that Dr. King can help us, that we can look at, you know, again when we go home, or other teachers that have helped you. I mean, it sounds like this Andy Crouch, this old book and this new book, you know, are good resources. But I just didn't know if you had some more help, because this part just goes by so fast, and we do need to think about these things a lot more when we get home.
Yeah, it's a good question. When it comes to Dr. King, I think one thing jumps to my mind immediately, and it's what he called in another one of his sermons, the double victory, where he talks about his goal is not just to win victory for African Americans, but in his willingness to endure suffering, his goal is not just to win that victory, but to win the hearts of the oppressors along
right,
the way.
Right, right.
And so his goal is a double victory. And that, to me, I think just speaks to the whole idea of solidarity, and we are all have a shared humanity that Christ died for. And I think particularly when we're trying to work through these issues of power or hostility and that sort of thing, the root of bitterness very quickly takes root. And just to see Dr. King consistently come back to that ethic of love, to make sure that root of bitterness doesn't take hold, so we're not responding to evil with evil, you know, that sort of a thing. So that's one that comes to my mind quickly. I think in some of my readings in preparation for this, I think the Andy Crouch book. So what I got started to get confused, because there are two different worlds in which the topic of power tends to be discussed. One is the world of the powerful, so influencers and that sort of a thing, and then the other world tends to be the places where they're powerless. And I had a hard time trying to bring those two worlds together. And I guess to some degree that's my life also at Redeemer and that sort of a thing. So I would say Andy Crouch's books, forgive me if I'm wrong here, but I would kind of tended to categorize it more along the lines of, you know, he talks about being able to create culture and power and cultural power and that sort of thing. So it seems to me that's more along the lines of those who probably have some form of power. I don't know. If he were here, he might disagree with that, and I haven't read his book that hasn't come out yet, so it's probably a premature judgment. But there are helpful things in there, but it doesn't really get at some of the things that we're talking about. I think another book that comes to my mind is a book called Jesus in Power by a guy named David Pryor. And it was a British publication. It might be out of print. But it just basically goes over Jesus' interactions with power, and there's a lot in there that I found to be helpful. And then a friend of mine, a third resource is more practical. A friend of mine, Mark Robinson, had put me onto a book called The Wolf Shall Dwell with the Lamb by a guy who's actually Chinese-American, Anglican, Eric Law. And he, in a different theological tradition than us, than kind of Presbyterian Reformed, but he talks a lot about he calls it a spirituality of power. I think there's a lot that's good there, even if some of the theological, you know, moorings are not quite where we might put them. But I think there's a lot to be gleaned from that book.
Eric Law?
Law, L-A-L-A-W.
His name is in the notes.
Oh, good, okay. Any more help?
So I guess I have one question, Abe, for you, and the others. Second question that y'all can address, and I'll give both now. The first question, Abe, you said, you know, power is always relational, and you set our theological doctrine as a doctrine of the Trinity, and that, you know, God in His triunity is community. You said he was community before he was power. And I'm just asking a clarification. Do you mean he existed in community before he exercised the power of creation? What exactly did that mean that he's community before power?
Yeah, yeah, no, that's a great question. Certainly not ontologically community before power. You know, God in his being is all-powerful from eternity to eternity. So, but I would say the expression or use of those attributes, the expression of community. So the use of power in creation flows out of his being as community and love, as opposed to him being fundamentally power and needing to exercise the power in order to enter into relationship. So I'd say it's probably more use of the attributes than actual which of these attributes is prior to another.
Yeah, and that's what I thought you meant. I just,
yeah, yeah, yeah. Good clarification, right.
the second question is more, you know, along with this morning and this afternoon, you know, we were, you know, just kind of talking at our table in the break about how this in particular, these are not tangential subjects to the ministry of the gospel. You know, this is, it's, and it seems to be another thing, right, that we've missed in our circles, at least in terms of understanding its centrality to how we, you know, live and do ministry in the church. And so what are some thoughts on, you know, just, you know, purposefully bringing it to the fore, into the center of, you know, of the ministry of the church? So I'll sit down and listen.
I've talked enough. You guys,
Erwin, can you clarify one more time the question?
So what I was asking was that this issue and this having to deal with the reality of power and the dynamic of power in the sense of gospel ministry every day in various facets and aspects, as they pointed out, is something we normally we don't even think about or put any focus on, but it's not a tangential issue. It's not a sidebar issue that's on the fringes of gospel ministry. It's
It's at the center. And so, okay, now how do we get it there in reality in terms of as we're feet on the ground, doing the work of the ministry, addressing it in a, you know, in a healthy, helpful way. So hopefully that's clear. Maybe clear as mud, but, you know, I'll try.
I know my name's Andrew Stern. I'm here at New City. With our summer teams, especially with young leaders, so I'm thinking like 20 to 25-year-olds, one thing that's helped us is actually to point that out to them just very directly. They're in control of a group or a team or whatever, but I know our leadership team has tried to reflect, to help them reflect more on the use of power and being just very direct that way. I don't know if that answers your question, but especially I think for young leaders, it's really important to go back to those issues. For us specifically, in our context where we have young African-American leaders who are leading either younger or older Anglos, and we have to discuss that issue with them because they see it, and they often they don't know what to do with it, or sometimes they're shocked. They're, you know, what's going on? I thought we were part of the church. And they're getting comments about their leadership or whatever that looks like. So I guess I would like to underscore what you're saying of how important this is and to, you know, just debrief those times and really kind of rototill that with them in terms of the gospel. I don't know if that addresses exactly what you were saying, but especially for young leaders, we find that's really crucial in our context.
One thing that comes to mind actually relates to the first question that was raised, which also was a how do we do this? How do we confront people? How do we address these issues, especially with when there's resistance? I think is, actually you mentioned the word, Darwin, storytelling, testimony. Because I think that there's a paradox here that those that sometimes need to most be confronted with this become defensive because the realm of ideas is where they typically exercise their power most. So if you simply argue in the abstract, concept for concept, or let's talk about issues, or let's talk about ideas, or let's talk about this thing in history, or let's talk about power in general, I think it invites defensiveness because, hey, that's my game. This is where I win. Yes. But especially if a person is someone that's in Christ, the humble invitation to hear my story. I'm not talking about the exercise of power in the abstract. I'm talking about what it's like to be me. Which is an exercise of interpersonal power. And look, testimony, it puts you in a very vulnerable position, doesn't it? So even in that act, there's a divestment of power by making yourself vulnerable before the person. You're modeling the very thing that you're trying to communicate. I think there's something that's immensely useful, profound about storytelling that can move us further along in dialogue, in the unmasking process, in false and unjust and blind uses of power, that confrontation alone or lecture alone, or argument alone, will never be able to get through with. Storytelling, testimony, sometimes with tears, but deeply personal stuff.
All right, a thought that I have just on this, Barry, you mentioned this at the very beginning of talking about sharing, about giving people authority, in the church. One of the things that I've done from the very beginning, I've been at Grace Church for 28 plus years. I'm in my 29th year there. But people in our church will tell you this, that if you come to me with an idea for a ministry or something, what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say, that's a great idea. You know, why don't you go and do it? And my philosophy has always been that if someone has responsibility, they need to have authority to actually do what it is that you have said that they can do. And so I think there is a sense, when you talk about bringing it to the very center, I think there's something about creating a culture. And you have to think about that yourself. Now, sometimes I think that one of the reasons I do that is because I realize how incompetent I am in so many areas that almost anybody can do things better than I can. So I'm glad to, you know, put that off. And God has given other people many gifts. But when it comes to on this particular issue, a thought that I had when I shared in our small group discussion, and that is that about five years ago. We brought an African-American on our staff, Kenny Foster. He's here with me. And one of the decisions that I made early on was that, even though I had been here forever, that we were going to share the preaching, basically 50-50. So Kenny started preaching right away. And if I were to say that, you know, I never had any second thoughts about that, I would be lying, you know? You know, I'm thinking, well, I've been the preacher here, and you know, whoever gets up there and preaches regularly, that's the person that is seen as a leader, right? And so when you talked about the idea of generative power, I hadn't heard that before. But the thought that I had immediately on hearing that is what a tremendous impact this has had, a multiplication of power and of significance and an impact in our church. Amen. That it has had to have Kenny come on our staff. And be one of the preachers. There are all sorts of people that come, and they go to Kenny for counseling. They go to him for questions, you know. And I see it. Actually, Kenny and I ought to have this discussion because
you're having it right now.
We're having it right now, Kenny. You can come up here. I can give you the mic. We can go back and forth on this. But you have as the guy that's been there along. You start having these little internal qualms, sure. You know, about, well, am I going to get sidelined here as preaching is definitely better than mine. And so you go through those things, and then but you realize, and you look out on the congregation, you see the impact, you see the congregation growing, you see people that are coming into the church and see modeled this sharing. And this, I hadn't thought of it in terms of power, but now that you say it, it's like, I guess that is really what that was about. And that was maybe some of the angst that I had inside every now and then that I have to keep, you know, kind of knocking it down and saying, don't feel that way, Seda, you know. But it has been, it really is a huge blessing. And I'm ecstatic that Kenny has been there, continues to be there, and our congregation is blessed because of it.
I suppose so.
Amen.
I
think so.
Tony Miles and I are sharing the preaching, and we're at a 50-50 point here of preaching every other week. To me, it just phenomenally increases the power of both of our preaching. Right. When you have an African and American and an Anglo up there, and we're both basically sending out the same message. I mean, there's got to be a level of trust here. There has to be a deep level of trust. And so you can't just naively sort of say, hey, you're different from me, so I'm going to share this power with you, and you go ahead and preach. You really got to trust the person. Mm-hmm. But if that investment in the relationship is there, and you know, okay, fundamentally, we're really on the same page with this stuff, it is. Amen. It is powerful. The one thing I would say from a dominant culture point of view is that if you are part of the dominant culture, and if you're white, you are, you have to constantly be reminding yourself that you are starting from a position of power and that you need to question. You need to question yourself. You need to question how you're doing things. We had a session meeting just a couple of weeks ago. We spent a Friday night and a Saturday just talking really about this issue. And so we've been working on this for 20 years.
But we got stuff out on the table that I know made some of our guys uncomfortable. It stretched us a little further. How are we doing in these things? And just, I couldn't agree more, Abe, that if you're not consciously asking those questions, you're going to slip into exercises of dominant power without realizing it. And amen totally to what Randy said. Part of pursuing people is giving them permission and saying, I need you to tell me. I need you to confront me because I won't see. I am blind. There's aspects of this I don't get. Tell me if I am off base here. And so you got to kind of have that kind of relationship and that kind of open commitment. And then about every aspect of the church, you got to be asking, how are we doing with empowering the minority groups, the groups that are disenfranchised, the ones who are on the fringe, the ones who are just, what are we doing? How are we working? How are we committed? Some of it is incremental. It's a long-term process. But you got to actively be addressing this issue. Okay, other comment or question?
Can I slide in a question here? Since we touched on the issue of the generative nature of power, Abe, if you could clarify, because I'm on board with the idea and wonderful example of God's creative power, Genesis 1:1, increasing the presence of power. And the example you used about teachers imparting knowledge and therefore also increasing knowledge power, totally shared. But then there's the case of Jesus, who in emptying himself really did lose something. And the earlier example that you used in terms of the dynamic between the introvert and the extrovert sitting around the table together in a finite time period in that meeting, somebody is talking more than the other, and the extrovert needs to give space for the introvert to speak and to be heard. So I understand in the abstract the idea that power, it's not a zero-sum game. How do we not misuse that idea and miss this idea that you do have to give something up?
Right.
That question. There is a real loss, and there are concrete ways in which the powerful or the empowered do need to incur loss and some emptying of myself, right, and that not get lost in this broader idea.
Great question. I don't know. I could say what initially jumps to my mind, which half the time is terribly wrong, but I'll risk it anyways. The thing that initially jumps to my mind is death and resurrection, so that the giving away of power ought to feel like a death, because we believe if we enter into the grave and go through it, resurrection meets us on the other side.
Right.
And resurrection life is richer and more fulfilling and more joyful than the best of abundant life this side of resurrection.
And it took 3 days.
Right, that's right. So Holy Saturday, Saturday.
So in a given moment, there's loss.
That's right.
But in the total scheme of that relationship,
that's right.
There's total gain.
That's right, yeah. Right. So death and resurrection. So I think part of it, too, is that the willingness to believe these things about power requires the faith to be able to enter into death, that resurrection meets us on the other side. And I think in between, just before this panel, there's a question that was posed, you know, how do you get folks who are on Wall Street where it's a dog-eat-dog world, where the giving away of power might mean professional demise, decline at least, maybe demise. Or another example was in a culture in Africa where that this person had encountered where there just wasn't relationships of trust. So how do we do collaborative business in that kind of context? How do we begin this process of giving away power when everything in the world pushes us to accumulate power? And I think to some degree it is the answer of death and resurrection to be able to say, do we believe this fundamentally? If we do, here's a moment to live it out. But I think the other side, that I would supplement that with is the church, a community of people where we see the giving away of power actually being generative. So we see it embodied in a community when we see other people starting to be committed to this idea. It's not just a blind faith hoping. We see spurts of death and resurrection in the church and the community of those who believe so that we can enter into the world and live by death and resurrection and not by the principles of this world.
Yes, sir.
Right. Not being as spiritual as the rest, I want to say it like this. That sounds really pious and holy. I have no idea what you're talking about. All right?
Me neither, actually.
All right. Come on. Tell me what it looks like. I'm looking at, when I'm in Deuteronomy, it's talking about looking after the poor, and it says, and I'm to lend. Then God says, I'm to do it generously. I open my hand, and I don't do it with a clenched fist. Yeah. Tell me what you're talking about, then I can understand. And just to help you out a little bit, I'm also a photographer, so I'm a translator. So you have to talk to me real clear. Yeah. So tomorrow when I see it in the street, I know what I'm looking at.
Right.
Okay? Thanks.
I'm not a photographer.
That's okay. I'll translate. Just make, it, just make it clear.
Boy, I don't know. You know, it does, I think at the heart of the question does is the question, how do we get it out of this abstract into enfleshed, embedded, embodied relationship? And that's the, and I honestly don't have answers to that. I think I'm at a point maybe in my own ministry or my own life where I'm convicted by some of these ideas, and I'm only starting to move my arms and legs in the rhythm of these ideas, and I don't get it. You know, and so I try it and I mess up, and so I don't know. Okay. I don't know what it means.
I maybe bow I'll, before honesty. I'm not here to pin your ears against the wall.
You took Deuteronomy. Here's a great example.
Okay.
And this is what Paul says, that we take the resources God has given us and we do lose them. We give them away. We are divesting ourselves of the power of those resources to take care of others. And the promise of God is that he will turn around and bless us in return to give us more resources to give away and invest in others. And he will in turn bless us again so that we will always have enough to keep investing in others. And that's the kind of death resurrection pattern. We've perverted that to, it's for me, I get to keep it. And that's where it all gets tarnished because it's power that is now for me. But money is resource, is power for the sake of blessing and caring for others. And as I do that, we're going to experience that. Concrete example. Started 20 years ago here. I said this is a congregation this year at the end of our budget year. 20 years ago at the end of the year, we were broke. This year at the end of the year, we're broke.
There you go.
20 years ago, we had $100,000 in resources flow through our hands. This last year, we had $3.2 million worth of resources flow through our hands. We were broke then. We're broke now. But what are we seeing? We are seeing an increase in the power of God. Replenish and live this out.
Yeah. Yes, as it says in the New Testament here, it's, he who gives to the poor lends to God. You know, it's completing that. All right, thanks.
Yeah, that's...
Not trying to pin your ears.
Don't feel that way at all.
That's very similar to a discussion Gary Leibovich and I were having, and I'll preface it by saying Kenny was telling an example when he was at a church in Chattanooga, we don't know about, but someone came up to him and said that the preaching is... They feel the preaching is weak. And he went, what? And he laughed at them, and then he said, what are you doing that's being preached? And the person didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But then Gary Leibovich and I were having a discussion about regenerative power. Breaking in a hybrid, you only get regenerative power if it's already moving. God is not going to give us power if we're not going to do anything. There are people who look at New City and say, well, that's you guys, and you guys are gifted for that. It's like, no, it's because we're stepping out and we're being obedient that God's giving us that power. There's no point him giving us the power if we're not going to do it. Similarly, it sounds weak, it sounds light, it sounds foolish, and the gospel is foolish if you're not living it, if it's not effective for you. But that power is regenerative in that it's only there if you need it. If you don't need it, there's no point in God giving it to you.
I'm going to jump back in here. I stood up about 15 minutes ago. And immediately after your comment on storytelling, and then you followed up talking about your relationship with your co-pastor and modeling out something in front of others. And I think that that's precisely how we really best address these kinds of issues of power. I thought first, when you were talking about storytelling, of the John 9 passage and the man who had been born blind and has no theological answers for the interrogation he's going through, but he has a story to tell. He has a personal experience story that was irrefutable. And that's what you guys are modeling. And Tony and by the way, my name is Jerry, and I'm Jerry Chapeau, and I'm part of this fellowship as well. But I want to read a quote that's still germane after this last 15 minutes of going back and forth. New book by John Hayes called Submerge, Living Deep in a Shallow World. Some of you have seen it. Today, as in every generation, the world needs Christians who allow themselves to not only be seen and heard, but also touched. Many, like the disciple Thomas, will come groping in the dark toward a truth they can read from our living bodies like Braille. We live in an age of information, of mass messages, in an age with an uncanny ability to multiply words. Yet an increasing number of the world's people live lives without real change and without Christ. The world doesn't need more words, not even more right words. The world needs more words made flesh. The world needs more people to live the good news incarnationally in a way that can be seen and heard and handled. That's why this conference is important. That's why your testimonies are important. Living these things out in the cities where you guys are, taking on that other pastor, sharing power, having a story that can be touched, that others will come groping toward like reading Braille. That's what we need. Thank you.
Well, this is that. But yeah, I am an introvert. Thank you. And the discussion is just swirling around me, and I'm processing. But I was going to say, like two or three questions ago, sometimes that death and resurrection, in the middle of that, it's part of that is the whole concept of being willing to take a risk with people. I mean, bringing it right down to where we are. And it doesn't always look neat, and you run the risk, you know, you ran the risk of giving Kenny the preacher and so on. I mean, allowing people to mess up and fail, and it can look really messy and not so neat and tidy, which is one reason why the people who have power don't want to give it away, because they don't want to. When I was a social, the other thing that keeps going through my mind is when I was a casework social worker here in St. Louis, when Randy was in seminary, we had a race sex code that we use, and we classified our cases, and number one was white male, number two was white female, number three was black male, number four was black female, and I was like, oh, and Asians weren't even on the chart. So, you know, we have to constantly be looking to empower those that are at the bottom. And, yeah, anyway.
All right, I'm going to offer a critical voice. Those of you who know me know this is all in good spirit. For those of you who don't, I'll explain later. wouldn't you say, though, and I think like maybe a fundamental critique to this lecture is that it still assumes that power is not diverse. In other words, that everybody is operating on the same grid of how power transfers happen. And so my question is what happens? And I think this is really prevalent when you're dealing cross-culturally in power transfers. And what you think is a a position of power and privilege may not be the same on the other side spectrum. And I think, I'll just interject my own personal application of this, is where this really comes to fruition is institutionally, and how institutions fundamentally have a lack of ability to engage in power transfer to the, you know, to those that are not represented by the institution. So what thought, and just by way of practical example, all of you, even though you're very diverse, have found ways to navigate the majority power structure of the U.S. But that still doesn't come at a fundamental challenge to that power structure. So it doesn't fundamentally challenge that the way power is constructed within that structure. So you have a PhD, right? Or a MD, yeah. But then, you know, I mean, you've navigated the educational institutions, you know, you've come to this place, you've, you know, in spite of all the oppression and all the injustice inherent in the system, but you're still utilizing the power grid set up by the dominant culture. So, I mean, what, you know, what thoughts do you have in legitimately empowering a different application or or appropriation of power? Does that make sense? Maybe Barry, maybe you can help me out that one.
If I'm hearing you accurately, you're believing, okay, you know, and yet to this extent, I would submit it's pretty much expected if you're in this country that we have to learn how you work. We have to do that. You know, if nothing else, we have to take Western Civ. So, you know, that's your history. You know, and we have to learn all the stuff about Europe. You know, we have to learn about the Tudors. You know, and we have to learn about all of this stuff. We have to learn about Shakespeare. You know, we have to do all of these kinds of things. So, okay, you know, and all of us have done that. You know, really pretty much. We have done a number of these kinds of things. And probably can really get into some detail about some of that. But now, if I'm hearing you accurately, are you saying that, and then that's the only way that we have to operate?
Well, it's, in some ways, it's affirming that. Yeah, I'm saying by, you know, to what degree does participation in the system affirm the system?
Okay.
Essential.
Okay, if I'm hearing you, if I hear this right. Actually, in addition, okay, if you will, we can do it like you, and we can do it like us. Okay, we know at least two ways of going about doing things. Most of us do. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here, you know, in this regard, but it is expected, you know, that we have to know how to do it like you. That's, in our small group, that's one of the things I was saying to Randy, you know, like if, and the black teachers, you know, in terms of teaching elders here, that we have, they've all done that, you know, or the if we have Asian teaching elders here, there's hoops that you got to jump through, there's all the stuff that you got to do, they can do that. But there are still cultural particulars that we know too, okay? And it's an interesting way of living, but at any point, we jump back and forth. That's what we do. Okay, we jump back and forth. Yeah, it's not just that that's the only thing we do. Okay. That's one of the reasons why I was saying, just as I'm sitting between these two brothers, I was like, the Asians is doing it, you know. I'm just loving this, you know. But, and then if they were just kind of, you know, well, there's a couple of ways at least that could happen. If, you know, you just in terms of like a homogenous group, you'd hear something entirely different. Or if they knew you well, if they knew you really well, and you're really good friends, then you'll come on in and you'll hear the same stuff too. Because you're part of it, and then as Joan was pointing out, you're trusted. Okay, but that can take a little bit, but that can happen too. But now there's actually a tunis that pretty much all of us can do. His brother speaks Spanish. he can't just speak English. That's a really common state of affairs for any number, you know, of minorities in the culture, has been, probably still will yet be, but that's pretty normal. So it's not just the one thing that we do, and it's not just that we keep propping, you know, up what it is that the majority culture is doing. At the same time, it's not that we just want to, like, tear all that stuff down. Tried that when I was in the 60s. It didn't work. We thought we were going to tear it all down, and you know, stuff is pretty potent. So that there really is a tunis at any point that you're looking at, you know, along the lines of how a lot of us really do operate. Okay?
Okay, what we're going to do, we're going to actually continue this dialogue around these issues after dinner. One little side comment, Daniel, is I don't know that it's possible to live in this world and not have that issue to wrestle with. So Paul uses Roman citizenship to his advantage, and actually Daniel used his position with Nebuchadnezzar, and you know the list just goes on. There's this interaction that is absolutely inescapable. So the question is, are we going to acknowledge that and use it humbly, well, knowing that it's still a broken system? It's ambiguous. It's always going to be ambiguous. That's part of it, part of the reality. But dinner is ready. So what we're going to do is let the folks bring dinner in, take a break again if you want to use the restroom, whatever. After dinner, we're going to... What? Oh, dinner's in the cafeteria. I'm sorry. Thank you. Yeah, like I said, I'm not good with details. So after dinner in the cafeteria... Then we'll come back over here. We'll do some more worship. We're actually scheduled for another group discussion around this stuff, so we'll kind of keep going and then bring it to a close. So let's see, Leon Mukendi, our brother from Congo, will you come and pray for the dinner for us and just ask the Spirit to continue to encourage us?